Last Monday, I got on a plane in Oklahoma City to fly up to Denver and then down to the Springs for a state director's conference, which we've been having this week. And as soon as we got up in the air, I opened my Bible and started my study in 1 Corinthians. I've been studying a couple of weeks there, and I just wanted to get a good hour to hour and a half in 1 Corinthians as we were flying. So I was sitting there meditating and reading, and all of a sudden a hand came down on top of my Bible and just patted it. And I looked up, and here was a stewardess. And she looked down at me just glowing, and she says, "I sure love that book you're reading." And she had her name written across her. It said Karen. So I said, "Well, Karen, you're a Christian?" And she says, "I sure am." She said, "I've known Jesus now for 3 months." And I said, "Well, Karen, how did you come to know the Lord?" And she said, "Well, I've been working on Frontier Airlines, and there was a steward on this plane. There was something different about his life. And he didn't push." She said, "If he had, I'd probably run away. But just, he just very diplomatically, very tactfully sowed the seed week after week with me." And she said, "I saw the difference in his life and all the other crew." And she said, "One night I just went home and I got down on my knees and I said, 'Lord Jesus, come into my heart.'" And she said, "Mr. White, it really worked. It really worked." She said, "My life was changed." She said, "The next day I came back to work." And she said, "Some of the others on the crew were telling dirty stories like they always had. But," she said, "for the first time in my life, it had no appeal to me." And she says, "I just love to get on planes and meet Christians." And she said, "In fact, last week, there was a man on the plane reading his Bible, and I stopped to talk to him. And he told me about the rapture, about how we Christians are going to be raptured. And he began to tell me more and more about it. And I became concerned about the people on this plane in case all those three pilots up there were Christians." So she said, "I went up to the cockpit. And I opened the door and I asked him if I could come in. They said, 'Fine.' I said, 'Does Frontier Airline have any rule that three Christians can't be in the cockpit at the same time?'" And she said, they looked at me kind of strange. She says, "No, there's no rule like that." So she said, "I told him what this man had told me, that in case of the rapture that we were going to all go, and I just didn't want all these people crashing." And she said, they kind of laughed and said, "Well, you don't have to worry on this flight. We'll all three be here." But she said, "You know, Mr. White, ever after that, they treated me much different than they did the rest of the crew. They didn't make the suggestive remarks to me anymore." And she said, "Oh, excuse me a moment. I've got to go serve. I'll be back to talk to you in just a few minutes." So she went and served. Half hour later, she came back. And she said, "Could you tell me how I could effectively witness to my parents? I really think they're open. My mom's in a Bible study, but I don't think Mom or Dad know the Lord. Could you tell me how I could most effectively witness?" And I said, "Karen, if you just keep that first love, that glow, that unashamed, unabashed..." And if she was talking to me on the plane, people all around were hearing her. She wasn't shouting. But gang, you know, you've heard it in a way that you just kind of cringe a bit. But this was done right. It just was in the spirit. And I said, "Karen, if you keep that unashamed, unabashed first love for Christ, your parents are going to come to know the Lord." And in fact, I said, "You know, while you were serving, I just prayed for you. And I said, oh God, don't ever let her lose that. It's so precious, so refreshing." And she said, "You mean you can lose it?" And I said, "No, not your salvation, but you can lose your first love." I said, "You know, just like couples get married and they're so much in love, but they begin to take each other for granted. They neglect what it was that won their love in the first place, and they lose it." And she says, "Oh, I don't want to do that." So we talked about the devotional life and the kind of Christian she fellowships with and some things like that. We just had a great time of fellowship. But you know, I thought, as I got off the plane, all this week I've been thinking about three things. Number one is, I've known the Lord 35 years in my life. But you know, I want those rivers of living water to flow out of my heart. Just not self-conscious, but Christ-conscious in my life. I want that glow, that overflowing in my own life, the way that young Christian had. But secondly, I think about that steward. She mentioned him. She appreciated him. But you know, little did he know, as he was sowing that seed, how it was going to ignite like a spark in gasoline. And she was just going to take off and just fall in love with the bridegroom. And I thought, Lord, it'd just be great to go through life, just wherever you go, just touching people who'll just become your bride and fall in love with you. But then I thought, the third thing was a bit sobering. And it was this, that sometime the friend of the bridegroom can get between the bride and the bridegroom. And you remember John the Baptist said, when his disciples sensed their popularity was getting less and less, and Jesus was getting more and more, they came to him and said, "He to whom you of whom you spoke, all men are coming to him." And he said, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so my joy is made full. He must increase, but I must decrease." And it was a challenge to me to try to figure out, Lord, if I overflow in my life, if I can be an instrument to help others love you, help me, though, to stay out of the way so that I don't choke their first love for you. Because you see, that's what happened in the Corinthian church. It was not Paul's fault, I don't think. It was not Apollos' fault or Peter's fault. But the Corinthian Christians began to lose their first love because they began to exalt men in the place where Christ should have been. And in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, if you would turn to that, please. In chapters 1, verse 10, through the end of chapter 4, Paul is dealing with the problem of divisions in the church at Corinth. In fact, if I had to give just a one-word title for the book of 1 Corinthians, I'd just call it problems. There's lots of them that he's dealing with. But this one is one that will just absolutely devastate a fellowship. It will rob us of our love for Christ. And after Paul and Apollos and Cephas all left Corinth, the people begin to exalt human beings. And you know, when a Christian exalts somebody into the place of Christ in their life, eventually they will begin to criticize and despise others. There will be the haves and the have-nots. You can't exalt a human being. Now, if you exalt Christ, then you can enjoy and love everyone. But if you exalt a person, pretty soon you'll begin to pick away at others who are not like that person. Then if you're in the place of the leader and you let the ministry meet a personality need in your life, you'll pretty soon begin to rejoice and exalt if you are sort of in the limelight. But then you'll begin to despair if others begin to have a part in somebody else's life. And the key question in verse 5 of chapter 3, Paul says, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul?" Now he spends the rest of that chapter and all of chapter 4 answering that question. I noticed as I read it and meditated on it this week, he didn't say, "Who then is Apollos? And who is Paul?" He said, "What is Apollos? And what is Paul?" You know, I don't like to be a what. Now, human beings, generally speaking, in human nature, we like to be who's. In colleges, you have who's who. But Paul had such a view of Jesus Christ that he said, "What is Apollos? And what is Paul?" And he says, "We are merely servants through whom you believed." even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. And I believe tonight that the first love in our lives for Christ and the ability to let that spill over and become contagious for others to fall in love with Christ is to keep our place as servants of God. Six times in the little paragraph from verse 5 to 9, six times God's name is mentioned. The Lord, God, God, God. And Paul was so overwhelmed with the fact that he was the servant. He was merely a channel that God used to do the work there in Corinth. It was not to his glory. Billy Graham was standing receiving an honorary doctor's degree several years ago, and it was reported that he said when he stood up after they'd given all the words of praise and the pomp, that he came up and he took that degree, and then he turned to the audience and he said, "I will gladly hold this degree on behalf of the one to whom it rightfully belongs. I am merely the instrument that he has chosen to use. But I will hold this temporarily until he returns. And then together, all of us will give it to him, to whom belongs all the glory and the praise and the honor." You see, Paul says, "Corinthians, don't put me up there. We were merely servants through whom you believed." And John was delighted to just back off and see the bridegroom and the bride having a wonderful time together. In fact, down in verse 7, he says, "So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything." You know, we each have our opportunities that the Lord gives us. I play a part, you play a part. Almost every person I've ever had the privilege of leading to Christ, I found out later that somebody before me had a part. I didn't do it all. And yet it's God who causes the growth. And he says in verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers." I like that even though we're servants, the Lord is involved in working with us. Luke 17:10. "So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." And I believe if we keep the servant mentality rather than the leader mentality, we'll keep that first love and not grieve the Holy Spirit. V. Raymond Edmonds said several years ago, he said, "We hear a lot about leadership conferences." He says, "It seems to me that what we're supposed to do is train servants, and then God will select the leaders and use them. But even then, they're still servants." Notice secondly, in verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it." We are not only to be servants, but whatever we do, we are to do by the grace of God. In reality, there is nothing that we can do that will last if it's not done by the grace of God. And I think that's why Paul said there, be careful. Because human nature, being what it is, wants to feel that it's adequate. One young fellow who was a classmate of mine in university several years ago had a very gifted father-in-law. And one day he just sort of made the comment. He said, "Sometimes I think my father-in-law can do more in the flesh than I can in the spirit." Well, you know, it's been said that if God has a problem, his problem is how to use a gifted person and still get the glory and the credit for it. And just as Jacob was given that limp, God will almost always faithfully, in the life of a servant that he's going to use, he will put something in that servant's life to constantly remind them that I am what I am by the grace of God. And yet the bent of nature is to want to feel I'm adequate. But the power comes by leaning on the grace of God. I remember one night 13 years ago, my last conference in the States before Jerry and I went to Africa. We had asked Walt to come out to the East Coast to speak to our East Coast conference, and he and I were having a word of prayer in the room just before going into his message on the last night. And I saw his notes there in the Bible, and he had written copious notes there, and I said, are those your notes for your message, Walt? And he just kind of pulled them out, and he said, just chaff, Jim. He said, if God doesn't speak and God doesn't work, that's just chaff. And I've never forgotten that. He knew that day that his thoughts, the visions of his own heart, were just chaff if God's word was not there and God's spirit and God's grace. And we can build gold, silver, and precious stones or wood, hay, and stubble. And there will be a testing. The day will come when it will be evident whether or not we are laboring in the grace of God or in our own strength and abilities. But then notice in verses 18 to 22, we'll skip down to verse 21. Paul says, so then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. He's saying, Corinthians, don't just narrow yourself to receive from me or from Apollos or Cephas. We who have been gifted as apostles, we're all given to you. A Christian belongs to all Christians. A Christian leader is given not to just a few, but to whomever God wants to give him. And he's saying, don't narrow yourself. We had an area reps conference about 15 years ago or 16, something like that, in Norfolk, Virginia. And one night, all the reps, we just went out on the Navy bases there to witness. And a couple of us went into this barracks, and we started talking to this fella, and he was a Christian. And we were going to go in and find a non-Christian, but we were fellowshipping with him a bit. And he said, you know, you navigators, I really have appreciated knowing navigators over the years. He said, I'm not a navigator, but wherever I've met navigators, I have enjoyed meeting them. He said, you fellas will quite often have kind of a refreshing approach to things. And he said, I've been trying to figure this out, why that is. He says, now I'm quite deeply involved in my church. But he said, the problem is, he said, that in the particular denomination I'm in, we only listen to ourselves. But he said, I've noticed that in Campus Crusade and the Navigators and different organizations, you men kind of spread out some time and you take advantage of all kinds of Christian influences. And he says, I think it helps you. And it just dawned on me as I was studying this week, you know, I don't have to limit myself to any one person or two or three. God has given the gifts in the body to minister to me. They belong to me. And you know, the interesting thing there, Paul did not consider the Corinthians belonging to him, but he belonged to them. He was not only God's servant, but he was their servant. And it makes a world of difference how you relate to people as to whether you feel you belong to them or they belong to you. One Christian leader one day was not only trying to teach some young Christians the Bible, but he was trying to teach them table manners. So apparently he had mentioned it before, and he walked around the table, and the fella had his elbow up on the table, and he came over and he knocked the young fella's elbow off the table. And he said, if you put that elbow back on the table again, I'm going to break it. Now, gang, that is just the opposite of what Paul was talking about there. Paul was saying, I'm not your Lord. I'm not your boss. I belong to you. I'm here to serve you, to help you. And he says, and then you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. And so I think it helps us if we'll remember that. And then fourthly, notice Paul says in chapter 4, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found trustworthy. But to me, he says, it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now, isn't it interesting that in one breath, he is saying, we all things belong to you. Peter, Apollos, Paul, all, we are all yours. Then he turns around and he says, it really is very a small thing to me what you think of me. And the thing was that Paul had one passion in life, and that was to please Jesus Christ. It's like the little chorus that we've sung for years, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things and the people of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You see, you can be a servant to people and yet not be a slave to people. And Paul was saying here, I am a steward of the mysteries of God, not to give you always just what you want, but what you need, what God tells me to give you. And he says, if somehow you get ruffled, and you don't like me and you like somebody else better, or you're critical of the way I'm doing it, he said, it really is a very small thing to me. Now, gang, I tell you, I would really love to have that in my life. I think it's more true today than it was 10 years ago, but it isn't what I'd like it. It does matter to me sometimes. I just look out here and I really love you all as a staff, but I see some of you and here and there, just every now and then, not too often, I've had to say no to something you really wanted. And you know, I went back home and I think I suffered over that as much or more than you did. I don't like to say no to people. But you know, sometimes you get in leadership, you just get caught in that. You have to say, but Lord, what do you want me to do? What answer do you want me to give? And it won't always fall the way everybody likes. In fact, I had a little 3-hour test with a man about 2 months ago in which he was trying to find what my basic motivational drive was in life. And after he had listened to me and talked with me for 3 hours, he said, Jim, your basic motivational drive in life is to meet needs. And he says, when you can't meet those needs, it frustrates you. And he said, what you're going to have to watch for in life is, he said, it is never possible. He said, quite often it will be that you will not be able to meet someone's need. And he said, what you've got to learn to do is to just leave that with the Lord. And you know, I've prayed about that, and I thought here with Paul, Paul was serving people, but the main thing he wanted to do was make sure he spoke and did what Christ wanted him to do, and to be a steward of the mysteries of God, and then just leave it with God to come up with the final decision. I ran into an old man out in California about 7 or 8 years ago, and he was just giving a testimony, and you could tell by his spirit and his words that it was true and coming from his heart. He said, in my early Christian life, when people would throw spears at me, didn't like the way I was doing things, he said, man, I agonized over that, and he said, I'd pull it out and it'd fester and I'd stew over that for days and weeks. But he said, over the years, I have fallen more and more in love with Christ. to where I can serve people the way Christ wants me to. And he says, now, he's when those spears and arrows hit me, I just reach up and break them off, throw them away, and just go on. Well, you know, we don't want to be hardened to people. We don't want to become calloused. But we do need to keep in mind that we will grieve and quench the spirit and lose our first love if we ever become slaves of men rather than trustworthy, faithful servants of the Lord. Some of you know or heard of the great Dr. T.J. Bach. And he was visiting in the home of a friend of mine several years ago. He's now with the Lord. But this friend of mine asked him one day a question, and Dr. Bach says, well, Dick, let me pray about that. I just don't know what the Lord would have me tell you. So he went home and prayed about it, and the next day they were driving along in a car, and Dick said, well, Dr. Bach, what about such and such that I asked you yesterday? And he said, well, Dick, I prayed about that, and the Lord has just not told me what to tell you. And when Dick shared that with me, my heart really smote. The Lord smote my heart because I thought, you know, when people ask me advice and counsel, I've always got something to say. I can tell them something. But I wondered how often I'm speaking a vision of my own heart and telling them what I think rather than really waiting on God to see what God wants me to say. And sometimes God may say nothing. I'll handle it some other way. But if we want the first love to remain so that we can overflow in our love for Christ and ignite others wherever we touch them, we've got to be trustworthy servants of the Lord. And then in chapter 4, verses 6 through 13, a very sobering passage, but let me just read two verses there. Paul says in verse 9, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor." And then notice, "To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and roughly treated and are homeless." You know, gang, I'm amazed in this day and time how in every one of our minds, right back at the back, we sort of feel like if we serve Jesus, it's just going to get better and better materially all the time. In fact, I remember back in college, a guy went out and preached one weekend, and the church sent him an honorarium, and he came down the hall saying, "It pays to serve Jesus. Look, look." And showed his immaturity in the way he was doing it. But you know, sometimes the childish way of doing something is just what many of us in a sophisticated way feel in the back of our minds. That God owes us a comfortable, soft life. But Jesus said the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Dr. Sanders here is with OMF. Years ago, Dr. Art Glasser was with the China Inland Mission, OMF. And he spoke here to us about 20 years ago at a staff conference, and he said, "We are amazed in our mission at how often new recruits, new people who are praying about joining our mission, write in." And he said, "I'm astounded at how many of them, the first question they want to know is, what salary do we pay, what our medical benefits are, what our retirement benefits are." And he says, quite quickly, we can begin to screen out the real missionaries. Well, you know, here's the Apostle Paul, right in the middle of his third missionary journey, and he's saying, "To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and roughly treated and are homeless." Now, gang, most of us, you know, things are going pretty well. But you know, the day might come when something drastic happens. And what kind of price tag do we have on our discipleship? What if the day comes that financially we just can't afford to own homes? Are we willing to go right down to the bottom and rejoice Well, you see, Jesus knows where the focus is in our life. And sometimes, you know, the church today is spreading faster in Africa than anywhere else in the world, and yet there's no place where, without maybe, except perhaps in some places in the Orient, where people are poor. And Paul just said here, we toil, working with our hands, and when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. But if you and I were really honest tonight, we just cringe at the thought of having to be in that position. And yet, just like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that furnace, that's where they really got to know God. And I think that we just have to make sure that materialism and things do not become God in our life or come between us and Christ. Then finally, he says in verse 14 and 15, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. There are special relationships that the servant of Christ has. And one of the things that can really kill the joy of the Lord in our lives and keep us from being effective is a spirit of professionalism, to where we just use people, but the relationships are not there. And one girl told me one day, who had been a Christian for a number of years, she said, Jim, it really disillusions me that I actually feel closer to a lot of my old Christian high school, non-Christian high school classmates than I do some of the Christians with whom I have lived and worked the closest over the years. And she said, when I was with them, living with them, or when I was with them, I felt like I was so important to them and we had such a relationship. But then after 2 or 3 years, when I saw them, it was as though we were almost strangers. You see, Paul, writing back years later to the Corinthians, he said, though you have many tutors, you do not have many fathers, because in the gospel, I begat you. I became your father through the gospel. And I'll just say tonight that one of the things that frustrates me in this jet age, you know, back in my grandmother's day, when she was born out on the plains of Oklahoma there and lived in a dugout, just a cellar, that was her home for about 13 years. You know, the people just kind of related to 45, 50 people around, you know, and that was their life. But today I'm over in Arizona, you know, and the next day I'm in New Mexico, and I'm back in Oklahoma. And you know, all of us here meet hundreds of people. Now, we don't make close relationships with that many, but we probably have more close relationships than at any time in history. And what frustrates me often, and I just look around this room, and during these 4 or 5 days we're here, I just love to sit down with every one of you and just spend an hour or two getting into your heart, letting you get into mine. But what I've concluded is that it's attitude more than time. I know there have been people that I've had close relationships in the past, and sometimes in just 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes, they have communicated a tremendous heart to me, and that was all the time we had. But it's the attitude, it's the heart, it's the prayer. And I believe that it grieves the Lord if we don't maintain those relationships in our hearts with the people that we should. Now, as I started tonight, I said that my desire was to have that first love of the Lord in my heart, and then to try to help ignite that in the lives of other people. But you know, the problem is that sometimes Jesus will not withhold and will not let us know until eternity the full effect that we've had. I sat down about a month ago, going back home to Oklahoma, got on the plane in Denver, And it was kind of a light flight, and there was a girl, a college girl, sitting next to the window. And when I came and put my coat up, she didn't even look over. She was just staring out the window. And I could tell she was either depressed or preoccupied. So I thought, well, I won't intrude right now in her thought, but in a few minutes, if she looks up, I'll say hello. So I sat down, we got up in the air, and I reached in my briefcase, got my Bible out, and started reading it. And I read 10 minutes, 15, 20, 30, 40 minutes. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I saw her looking over toward me. And I looked over and I said, are you a college student? And she says, yeah, I go out here to Southwestern State Teachers College in Oklahoma. And I said, are you studying accounting? She had an accounting book in her lap. And she said, yes, I'm studying accounting. I said, what year are you? And she says, well, I'm a senior, thank the Lord. I said, thank the Lord, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I am. And so I introduced myself, and she introduced herself, and she said, Mr. White, I just want to tell you that I've been sitting here for 40 minutes wanting to tell you that I got on this plane really depressed because of some circumstances in my life the last 3 or 4 days. And she said, I just got on this plane with a heavy heart. And when we got up in the air, and the very second you opened your Bible, a tremendous peace and comfort just flooded into my heart. And I've been sitting here waiting until you were through, and I just wanted to tell you, thanks for opening your Bible. And so I said to her, Becky, how did you become a Christian? And she says, well, that's a very interesting story. Would you like to hear it? I said, yes. She said, when I was 7, I went forward. She said, somebody prayed with me. But she said, I really didn't meet the Lord. And then she said, 7 years ago, when I was a sophomore in high school, my pastor asked me to give a testimony in our church on a Sunday night. And she said, I didn't even know what a testimony was. So she said, I went to the church library on Saturday afternoon, and I thought, well, I'll check out a book on devotionals. So she said, I checked out this book on devotionals, and I was going to go give a devotional the next night. But she said, when I got home on Saturday night, I went to pick up that book. There had been a tragic mistake. The librarian had checked out the book, but I had picked up the wrong one, and it was a book on flowers. And she said it had carnations, roses, lilacs. And she said, my heart just sunk. I didn't have my devotional book. But she said, right there in the middle of that book, somebody had put a little track entitled, Are You Sure You're Saved? And she said, I opened it up, read it, and there was a little prayer to pray at the end. And she said, I prayed that prayer. And the next night I went to church and gave my testimony. Well, you know, I don't know if the lady or the man who a week, a month, or a year, 2 months before that was even sitting in that auditorium the night she gave her testimony. Somebody may have just thought, well, Lord, here, I'll do what I can, put it in. And they may never know till eternity what they've done. But here was a girl who loved the Lord. She had gone through some rough times. Her sister was deep in sin, and we had prayer for her sister on the plane. And she's getting married to an Air Force cadet, and they're moving out, Scott and Stormy, where you are. I told them all about you, so they'll be looking you up. And but you know, the Lord, we just have to serve Him faithfully, take every opportunity day by day. And then in heaven, I think that's what's going to be part of heaven to me, is when we sit around with the Lord and we each begin to tell our story, and then Jesus says, well, let me tell you the part that you never knew. What I did, where I picked up where you left off, and what I did before you got there. And I think, boy, that's going to be heaven. I just love to hear the stories of how God works in people's lives. So let's just ask the Lord tonight to prepare our hearts for Dr. Sanders' messages, for Chuck Swindoll's messages, for our fellowship with each other. And ask God to give us a great week together. Lord, tonight we just want to express to you our love. And we don't understand why. A little Danny Denny, his young fella, has gone to be with you so premature in life, and those of us here have been given extra years. But we know this, that the purpose for which you left us here was to adore you, to worship you, to allow rivers of living water to flow out of our hearts. And when we come to see you face to face someday, we pray that we would not have been a hireling, that we would not have been in the ministry for what we could get out of it, either emotionally to meet a personality need or financially or materially. But we pray that from your heart, which is the only way you ever really speak, we could hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, tonight we think that there are many Christians around the world that are in solitary confinement, and they'd give anything in the world to be with fellow Christians, to pray and share, and to hear the word. And God, we are greatly blessed. We do not take it for granted. But we pray that your Spirit may be here this week to glorify and exalt Jesus Christ, and that all week we may be conscious of his presence with us, speaking to us, comforting us, exhorting us if necessary. But Lord, put your foot on the devil's neck and keep him out of our midst. And may you so plant the seed in our hearts that months and years from now, we will be benefiting from what you did in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.